Translation by Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. They say that the Vedic hymns are the cerebral passage of the Lord, and his jaws of teeth are Yama, God of death, who punishes the sinners. The art of affection is his set of teeth, and the most alluring illusory material energy is his smile. This great ocean of material creation is but the casting of his glance over us. Purport. According to Vedic assertion, this material creation is the result of the Lord's casting a glance over the material energy, which is described herein as the most alluring illusory energy. The conditioned souls who are allured by such materialism should know that the material temporary creation is simply an imitation of the reality, and that those who are captivated by such alluring glances of the Lord are put under the direction of the controller of sinners called Yamaraj. The Lord smiles affectionately, displaying his teeth. The intelligent person who can grasp these truths about the Lord, become a soul fully surrendered unto him. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmalitam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yata Padakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavam Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutan Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastate Tapta Kanchana Gaurange Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Suti Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vashadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamin Nitinamine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachadeshatadine Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So the verse again. I just close the book. They say that the Vedic hymns are the cerebral passage of the Lord, and his jaws of teeth are Yama, the god of death, who punishes the sinners. The art of affection is his set of teeth, and the most alluring illusory material energy is his smile. This great ocean of material creation is but the casting of his glance. So this is a very interesting part of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the second canto, first chapter. And before we go to this verse, I'd just like to take a step back and to put this verse into context. So we know In the first canto, Parikshit Maharaj, having been cursed, he left his kingdom and he went to the banks of the river Ganges to prepare for the for his death, which was going to take place in 7 days. And then at the end of the first canto, in the 19th chapter, there are some very pertinent questions raised by Maharaj Parikshit, which acts as the springboard for all that we are going to hear in the second canto. So the first question he asked, which was in text number 24, he says, "O trustworthy Brahmanas, I now ask you about my immediate duty. Please, after proper deliberation, tell me the unalloyed duty of everyone in all circumstances, and specifically for those who are just about to die." So he wanted to know about two duties. Firstly, the duty in all circumstances, and secondly, the duty about one who is about to die. Now, both apply to us, because we are always in circumstances, and secondly, we are always about to die. If we ask the question here, who in this room can give 100% cast iron guarantee that tomorrow morning at 7:55 you will for certain be in here? No one can give that guarantee, because it's the nature of material existence that we can die at any time. So these questions raised by Maharaj Parikshit, they are most relevant and most important. And then he goes on to raise the second question, the famous question we mostly know about. "Please let me know what a man should hear, chant, remember, and worship, and also what he should not do. Please explain this to me." So these questions were so wonderful, so great, that we start the second chapter with Srila Shukadev Goswami saying, "Sri Shuka Uvacha, Varyan Esha Te Prashna Kritoloka Itam Nipra Atma Vitsamata Pumsha Shrotavyadeshu Ya Paraha." Srila Shukadev Goswami said, "My dear king, your question is glorious because it is very beneficial to all kinds of people. The answer to this question is the prime subject matter for hearing and is approved by all transcendentalists." And then Shukadev Goswami goes on to say what we should not do in all circumstances, and certainly what we should not do at the time of death. And what does he say? "Griyeshu griyamedinam." Don't act like the griyamedis. And what is the nature of griyamedis? During the day, they work very hard to gain some money. And then at night, they sleep or they indulge in sex life. Please don't do that. So he starts off by saying what we should not do. And then we come to the verse where he starts to say, now this is what you should do. This very famous verse, "Tasmad Bharata Sarvatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Hari Srotavya Kirtitavyascha Spartavyas Che Chetabhayam." O descendant of Bharata, one who desires to be free from all miseries must hear about, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead, who is the super soul, the controller and the savior of all miseries. And this is what we should do. Is that all right, Maharaj Parikshit? Yes, please go on. Now you make me hear. You glorify and let me remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This was Maharaj's Parikshit's answer. And in one sense, the whole Bhagavatam was finished. The question was asked, the answer was given. This is what you should do, Maharaj Parikshit. And the rest of the Bhagavatam is just a fulfillment of this instruction. But then something a little strange happens in this conversation. A little strange in the sense that what we would expect to happen. What does Shukadev Goswami do next? Yes, but that's something comes before that. That's the follow-on for something before he speaks. We've been following. What does he speak about first? He describes the Ashtanga Yoga process, which is a bit surprising, isn't it? He's speaking to Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Parikshit is a pure devotee of Krishna. His entire life he remembered Krishna. He's going to die. He has only seven days to live. And what does Maharaj Parikshit do? He speaks about the Ashtanga Yoga process. That's verse number 16, 17, 18, and 19. In verse 16, he speaks about Yam, Niyam, and Asana. Those are the first three steps in the Ashtanga Yoga process. In verse number 17, he speaks about Pranayama. After the moral codes and perfecting the sitting positions, then one perfects the breathing. And then he speaks about Pratyahara in text number 18. Pratyahara and Dharana. After that it is withdrawing the senses. After you perfected the sitting postures and the breathing, you are able to withdraw the senses. And after the senses are withdrawn, then it is Dharana, meditation. And in 19 is Dhyan and Samadhi. Now one may ask the automatic question, why is Shukadev Goswami doing this? Why is he speaking about the Ashtanga Yoga process? We'll discuss that a bit later. Then Maharaj Parikshit, he asks in this section, the first set of questions he asks. And what were the questions he asked? It's to do with dharana, meditation. Because when you meditate, you have to have an object of meditation. Dharana, ashraya, it's called. The object of meditation. So he asks this in verse number 22. He asks three questions. Firstly, how is dharana accomplished? How is meditation accomplished? Two, what is the bona fide dharana ashraya? The object of meditation. And then thirdly, how to quickly remove the contaminations of the mind. So he asks Shukadev Goswami these questions after he's explained the Ashtanga Yoga process. And then Shukadev Goswami, he answers these questions. And he says actually there are two types of people that follow the Ashtanga Yoga process. First is the neophyte, and secondly there is the advanced yogi. The symptoms of the neophyte is still under the modes of material nature, still attached, not very focused. And this is when Shukadev Goswami says, such a yogi, the neophyte yogi, what should be is dharana ashraya? The virat rupa. Because why? Because such a person, they do not have the simplicity, they do not have the purity to focus on the transcendental form of the Lord. We see this commonly today. It's almost that the word God is a word to be avoided. Nobody wants to talk about God. But they're quite happy and open to talk about the universe, the energy. Huh? You notice that, doesn't it? In all the yoga classes and philosophy, it's God, you don't introduce God. But yes, we can talk about the universe and the energy and nature and all of that. So for such people, this is why the Virat Rupa is described. And Shukadev Goswami spends a great deal, all of these verses from 15 to 39, practically is the description of the Virat Rupa. Now coming back to the context of Maharaj Parikshit. Sometimes we may ask the question, how relevant are these verses for us? Should I pay much attention or should I just scan over these verses? We'll come back to that also, the relevance of that. And I think when I discuss today's verse and the purport a bit more, maybe we can make our own minds up. But why is Maharaj Parikshit describing the Ashtanga Yoga process? Two main reasons. The first reason is, who is in the assembly? Is it an assembly only of pure devotees? Or is it an assembly of a mixture of transcendentalists? We know from the first canto, when description is given about who arrived at the place where Maharaj Parikshit is sitting, Srila Prabhupada gives a very lengthy purport describing each of the personalities or the chief personalities who arrived there. And we see some of them were worshippers of Shiva, Lord Shiva. Some of them were yogis, Ashtanga yogis. So Maharaj Parikshit or Shukadev Goswami, he has an aim. We know, as Prabhupada says in the first canto in the purport, that this action of Maharaj Parikshit to put a dead snake over Samika Rishi, it was very uncharacteristic of him. So how do you explain such behavior by Maharaj Parikshit? Prabhupada said you explain it that this was arranged by Krishna so that Srimad Bhagavatam could be spoken. And the purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam, as we know, is to bring everyone towards the supreme path and the supreme goal. The supreme path of pure devotional service and the supreme goal of worshipping of Krishna. So he's talking about the Ashtanga Yoga process just that so they could resonate. But he has a higher purpose. And that higher purpose is revealed in the second chapter. He's now later going to compare the process of Ashtanga Yoga with the process of devotional service, where it will become very, very clear from many angles why the process of bhakti, why the process of devotional service is supremely higher. And that's what he's trying to do. Bring them all. And you see, Maharaj Parikshit raises one question, but he doesn't. And at the end of this chapter, Shukadev Goswami, he makes some amazing statements. He says, I've thus explained to you the gross, material, gigantic conception of the personality of Godhead, which is the Virat Rupa. One who seriously desires liberation concentrates his mind on this form of the Lord, because there is nothing more than this in the material world. And then he says, the last verse, one should concentrate his mind upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who alone distributes himself in so many manifestations, just as an ordinary person creates thousands of manifestations and dreams. One must concentrate his mind on him, the only all-blissful absolute truth. Otherwise, one will be misled and will cause his own degradation. So there is a purpose here, to come to worshipping the personality of Godhead. And then we've read so far how one can conceive of this Virat Rupa. In text number 26 to 28, it is, we conceive of the body of the Lord or the planetary systems as being the limbs of the Virat Rupa. And then we get further representations. The arms are who? The demigods headed by Indra. The ears are the Digdevatas. The organs of the Lord is sound. And yesterday, Leela Shakti Mataji was saying, which are the eyepits of the Lord? The blazing fire, the sun. Sorry, the eyeballs are the sun. The eyepits are the outer space. What are the eyelids?
Day and night.
Yes. And the movement of the eyebrows of the Lord? The abode of Lord Brahma. And the palate? Varuna. And the tongue is a sense of taste and use. And now we come at this verse. So in this verse, we're talking about the cerebral passage of the Lord. And what's in the cerebral passage of the Lord? Oh, in our normal sense, in the contemporary sense, it's the brain. The brain. And what is the nature of the brain? It provides the intelligence. And what is the nature of intelligence is to guide. So what do we, when we see, what do we see in the material world should remind us of the cerebral passage of the Lord? The? The Vedic hymns. The Vedic hymns. And then when we think about the jaws of the Lord, what do we think about? Death. Yes. Yamaraj. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokula Nanda ki, Jai Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki jai. We know, for the non-devotee, Krishna comes as death. And for the devotee, death comes as Krishna. And Prabhupada gave one analogy or a metaphor to explain this particular point. Can anyone remember?
Yes, sir.
The cat, yes. The jaws of the cat. For the kitten, what is it? It's a source of reassurance. It's a source of protection. It's a source of comfort. And for the mouse, what is it? It is the cause of great fear because death is coming in the form of the teeth. So each of this, when a devotee thinks of the jaws of the Lord, he can think of Yamaraj. I want to maybe just spend a little time talking about this particular aspect, about the smile. What is in the Virat Rupa, what is deemed to be the smile of the Lord?
Maya.
Maya, yes. And in particular, the translation Prabhupada says, the illusory, alluring energy. Now we know in the spiritual world, what is the sweetest feature of Krishna? The smile. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela, chapter 21, text 139, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami writes, "The beauty of Krishna's smile is the sweetest feature of all. His smile is like a full moon that spreads its rays throughout three worlds. Goloka Vrindavan, the spiritual sky of the Vaikunthas, and Devi Dham, the material world. Thus, Krishna's shining beauty spreads in all directions." In the Nectar of Devotion, in chapter 28, Srila Rupa Goswami gives a beautiful description of Krishna's smile. And he writes, Krishna's attractive features are also described by Vrinda, meaning Vrinda Devi, the gopi after whom Vrindavan was named. She told Krishna, "My dear Madhava, your newly invented smile has so captivated the hearts of the gopis that they are simply unable to express themselves. As such, they have become bewildered and will not talk with each other. All of these gopis have become so affected that it is as if they had offered 3 sprinkles of water upon their lives. In other words, they have given up all hope for their living condition. According to the Indian system, when a person is dead, there is a sprinkling of water on the body. Thus, the statement of Vrinda shows that the gopis were so enchanted by the beauty of Krishna that because they could not express their minds, they had decided to commit suicide." And one final verse again from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Antya Leela, 15th chapter, text 23. It says that Krishna's lips are so sweet when combined with the camphor of his gentle smile that they attract the minds of all women, forcing them to give up all other attractions. In the sweetness of Krishna's smile is, if the sweetness of Krishna's smile is unobtainable, great mental difficulties and lamentations result. That sweetness is the only wealth of the gopis of Krishna. So the nature of the majority of us, which smile are we captivated by more? The smile of Krishna or the smile of the illusory material energy? I'll put up my hand without doubt. I know where I stand. So, when one sees the material energy, the tendency of the conditioned soul is firstly to think, how I can enjoy? How can I exploit? In the 3rd canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Devahuti tells Lord Kapila, he said, this connection between the living entity and the material energy seems to be so strong that it is practically inseparable. It is inseparable. And that's the nature of the material world. We are all bewildered. We are all bewildered. So one thing we can all do is, whenever we see ourselves, being attracted in the wrong way, then we know this is the smile of Krishna that I don't want to see. When Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, he was all bewildered. He made so many arguments. Before Krishna spoke, the first thing he did was he smiled. Arjuna, what's going on with you? You're so caught up in this material energy. So in the same way, this is not the smile of Krishna that we should aspire for. But how do we come out of it? And this is what's going to be explained by Shukadev Goswami in the 2nd chapter. And we all know it's the process of Krishna consciousness. A question that often arises in my mind, in which stage of my Krishna consciousness can I expect this to happen? Where I stop seeing the smile of Krishna in the alluring material energy and I see the smile of Krishna in his feature as Shyamasundar in Vrindavan. Srila Rupa Goswami gives us some hints to this question in the Nectar of Devotion. And he explains that in connection with the 6 characteristics of pure devotional service. The first 2 characteristics are Kleshagni, pure devotional service brings immediate relief from material distress. And the second one is Shubhada. Pure devotional service immediately brings all auspiciousness. The third one is Moksha Lagutakrit. Pure devotional service derides even the conception of liberation. And the next one is Sudurlabha. It is very rare. And the fifth one is Sandrananda Visheshatma. And the last one is Sri Krishna Karshani. The first two characteristics appear at the stage of sadhana bhakti. The second two characteristics at the stage of bhava bhakti. And the third is at prema bhakti. So Srila Rupa Goswami explains, at the stage of sadhana bhakti, the happiness that comes from sense gratification and liberation, it seems lesser. At the stage of bhava bhakti, the happiness that comes from sense gratification and liberation is insignificant. And when it comes to the stage of prema bhakti, then it is completely off the radar. There is no conception of sense gratification. There is no conception of the happiness that comes from liberation. So, when one comes to the higher stages of Krishna consciousness, then the smile of Krishna in the form of the Virat Rupa is no longer significant. And Srila Shukadeva Goswami says that this can be achieved through the practice of hearing and chanting and remembering. In the pastimes of Srila Haridas Thakur, we see a real-life example of this. How Maya Devi herself... There's two incidents where Haridas Thakur was attracted. One was by Maya Devi herself, and then secondly by the prostitute. In the first instance, Haridas Thakur, he was not even bewildered because he was so fixed in pure devotional service. I'll just finish today's class and just picking up on two points about the Virat Rupa and the Vishva Rupa. In this part of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear about the universal form being described as the Virat Rupa. And in the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear about the universal form being described as the Vishva Rupa. Now, I was listening to the class by Govinda Prabhu on Wednesday, and I was listening to the class by Lila Shakti Mataji yesterday. So what is the nature of this Virat Rupa and Vishva Rupa? Is it a material form? Or is it a transcendental form? Is it a permanent form? Or is it a temporary form? And secondly, how is it relevant to us? Just very quickly, just by my understanding, there's two universal forms. The one is the universal form as displayed by Krishna to Arjuna on the battlefield. This huge form, gigantic form, where Arjuna could see everything. And in the purport to the fifth verse, to the 11th chapter, Prabhupada says, this form is a temporary form, but it's transcendental. In relation to the Virat Rupa, which one sees Krishna in relation to the material world, what does Prabhupada say? Prabhupada says that this form is a imaginary form. And it is a material form. I just want to read to you. I'll conclude with this. This is from the first canto, chapter number 3, text number 30. The translation of the verse. The conception of the Virat universal form of the Lord as appearing in the material world is imaginary. It is to enable the less intelligent and neophytes to adjust to the idea of the Lord's having form. But factually, the Lord has no material form. And this is the purport. It's interesting because it will answer our question about, is it material or is it spiritual? Because we know the Lord's form can never be material. But yet it's being presented as a material form. Prabhupada also explains that. So anyway, this is the purport. The conception of the Lord known as the Vishwarupa or the Virat Rupa is particularly not mentioned along with the various incarnations of the Lord, because all the incarnations of the Lord mentioned above are transcendental, and there is not a tinge of materialism in their bodies. There is no difference between the body and self as there is in the conditioned soul. The Virat Rupa is conceived for those who are just neophyte worshippers. For them, the material Virat Rupa, Prabhupada says, the material Virat Rupa is presented. And it will be explained in the second canto. In the Virat Rupa, the material manifestation of different planets have been conceived as his hands, legs, etc. Actually, all these descriptions are for the neophytes. The neophytes cannot conceive of anything beyond matter. The material conception of the Lord is not counted in the list of the factual forms. As Paramatma or Supersoul, the Lord is within each and every material form, even within the atoms. But the outward material form is but an imagination, both for the Lord and for the living being. The present forms of the conditioned souls are also not factual. The conclusion is that the material conception of the body of the Lord as Virat is imaginary. Both the Lord and the living beings are living spirits and have original spiritual bodies. Is that clear? Does that explain it? In one sense, nothing is material. Everything is spiritual. Something is only material from perspective. Daivi e esha gunamaya. Mama maya duratyaya. This divine energy of mind, Krishna says, the material energy, he calls it divine. So whether something is material or spiritual is perspective. Everything is Krishna's energy. And nothing is separate from Krishna. Prabhupada explains that a bit more, but you know, we've reached time today. I won't expand on that. I'll stop. So in summary, this verse, it has relevance for us. I was driving home yesterday, and I was driving through a very leafy suburb. My consciousness is that I'm not automatically inclined to think of Krishna and Vrindavan, automatically and spontaneously. And when I looked out of my window, I was looking at all of the trees, and immediately what I was reading in this part of the Bhagavatam. The trees are the hairs of the body. There'll come a stage, just like Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when we see the mountains, we think of the bones of Krishna. But when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was seeing Chatrak Parvat, what was he thinking? Govardhan Hill. Yeah. And when he was seeing the Yamuna, we think of the rivers as the veins of the Lord. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was thinking of Krishna. So for us, right now, it's relevant. We can use this in our Krishna consciousness, because every time we think of Krishna, we become purified. We advance. So we should not be dismissive of this. And this is only for the Ashtanga yogis. It's applicable for us too. So thank you very much. I'll stop here. Are there any questions or comments anyone has? Yes, Prabhu. Prayojan Prabhu.
Of Ashtanga yoga, the analogy of Ashtanga yoga being used. Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita does the same thing in chapter 6. It culminates in bhakti.
Yes.
So he's going through the process of Ashtanga Yoga, the contemplation and the controls and everything. But he uses a path to reach a conclusion of Bhakti Yoga. You know, so it's very similar in that way. He's describing in a, you know, condensed form, you know, the meaning of yoga. Though it was based on, it was called Ashtanga Yoga in the Bhagavad Gita, but it culminated, Krishna brought it straight back to devotion in the last verse.
True.
So it's just a comment, really.
Thank you.
It's a similar thing.
The interesting part is you can only call it Karma Yoga. You can only call it Jnana Yoga. You can only call it Ashtanga Yoga if bhakti is there to some degree. If there's no bhakti, there's no link to the personality of Godhead, it is just Ashtanga, it is just jnana, it is just yoga. I mean, it's just karma. There has to be the element of linking to Krishna. Because they are very weak, these other processes, Ashtanga, jnana and karma, they're very weak. By itself, it cannot take us anywhere in spiritual life. But when we add Krishna, an element, then it can take us towards the ultimate goal. Then it becomes yoga, when it links. Otherwise, it's just Ashtanga, it's just jnana, or it's just karma. Hare Krishna, Rupan Prabhu.
I'm appreciating the class, thank you. Also the thing about the Vrat Roop, thank you for that. Just now when you're talking about Jnana Yoga, what exactly is Jnana Yoga?
What exactly is Jnana Yoga? Jnana means knowledge. Yoga means to connect. So Jnana Yoga means to connect to the Supreme Personality of Godhead through knowledge, through study. And generally the process is by Vedic knowledge. Firstly, one comes to understand that I am not the body. Yeah? And then after you understand I am not the body, the next question is, what am I then? And then it leads on automatically to the I am spirit soul. I am servant of Krishna and so on. So Jnana Yoga is a process, something which does not culminate in one connecting with the Absolute, either the Absolute known as Paramatma, as Brahman or Bhagavan. If one doesn't connect, then it is just Jnana. It only becomes Jnana Yoga if it makes the connection. It makes the connection. And it's a rung. We understand, the Acharyas have explained, that the processes are like a ladder. So the Jnana Yoga, Karmakanda is the ground, and Jnana Yoga is one of the rungs towards the destination. I'm not sure if I answered it in the right context.
Appreciate it.
Yeah. Rasaraj Prabhu, you've got a comment?
Thank you. So is reading Srila Prabhupada's books considered Jnana Yoga?
Reading Srila Prabhupada's books is Jnana Yoga.
Is it considered?
It depends on where you land up. If you just get stuck and you don't connect to Krishna and become a devotee, yes, it's Jnana Yoga. Jnana. But if it connects you to Krishna, then it's bhakti. It depends how you use Srila Prabhupada's knowledge. Yeah. But Prabhupada's books are so potent, they would certainly take you to Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Prabhu. I'm a member of the Be a Monk Challenge, so I'm just being introduced to this way of life. And thank you for your class. Appreciated it. You mentioned at a certain point everything is divine, even the material energy. Did I hear that correctly?
Yes.
Okay. So from this perspective, why would we want to, and I'm aware that this will sound very ignorant and very naive from what I've heard from different people talking to me about the Vedas, but why would we then turn away from something which is also divine? I understand that we want a higher taste, but if everything is Krishna, if even the material energy the concrete in the streets, the cartons of McDonald's on the floor, the, you know, the muscle people are building in gyms all around the world, which will just die and become matter and then be recycled. Why is this not also something to praise, if it is also Krishna?
The philosophy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that all of this is Krishna, and simultaneously it's not Krishna. See, if we say it's not Krishna, then we introduce a second reality. And the moment you introduce a second reality, then there's something outside Krishna, and the whole definition of God loses its meaning. Okay, so everything is Krishna. But in the same breath as you say it is Krishna, it is also not Krishna. It is Krishna in the sense that it is the energy of Krishna, just like you. Are you Krishna? Yes, because you come a part of Krishna. But are you Krishna himself? No, you're not, because you're a part. So this is the philosophy, the Vaishnava philosophy, the Vaishnava Siddhanta. So it's a matter of perspective. It's consciousness. And to answer your question, you know, why would we turn against Krishna, is because we have independence. We always have the choice as a living entity to choose to enjoy with Krishna, together with Krishna, or to enjoy independently. And when we choose to enjoy independently, you know, we are given the material world. But the material world is never not divorced and separate from Krishna. It is part of Krishna's energy. It's not separate part of Krishna. So I'm not sure if I answered your question really. Did I or did I not?
The question...
I'm not even sure I fully understood. What is your question?
Yeah, let me be more precise. The exact question is, at this point with my consciousness,
yes,
I see everything as... I don't see that I need to go anywhere. I don't need to go home. I see that I am home. I'm already in what I believe that I'm hearing is Krishna or God or any other name. I believe that this is part of the creation of that, and therefore it's to be enjoyed, to find the beauty in it, to turn this poison into medicine in a way. I don't feel that it's to escape or to move from it or to go from it or to leave it behind. So I was wondering, and I heard you say that everything, even the material energy, is Krishna. So therefore, why would we... The exact question is, why would we then turn away from that? Why would we turn away from even the things which we're renouncing, you know, in order to get closer to Krishna? If everything is Krishna, why not revel in everything and enjoy everything?
So what I hear you asking, and it's a very nice point you raise, you know, when you come to the temple and you associate with devotees, it seems like almost everything is in the afterlife. That is what we live for, in the afterlife, because that's when we go to the spiritual world. And while we are here, you know, it's always a challenge, and it's, as you say, poison, and, you know, we just have to see this through, and then we're fine, right? But what you just mentioned is the view of the neophyte devotee. Once Srila Prabhupada was walking to the park, and his devotee, his disciple Upendra, asked him, "Swamiji, when a pure devotee walks through the park, what does he see? Does he see Krishna in the leaves? Does he see Krishna in the branch? Does he see? What does he see?" And Prabhupada laughed, and he said, "No. You know, it's not like that." Then he pointed to his shoes, and he says, "What is that?" He says, "That's your shoes, Swamiji." Then he pointed to his glasses. "What is that?" "This is my eyeglasses." And Prabhupada pointed to other parts. And Prabhupada, just like that, he sees. He sees that everything being the energy of Krishna, everything being part and parcel of Krishna. So the pure devotee is on a completely different level of consciousness. So therefore, it doesn't matter for the pure devotee whether Krishna keeps him here Because here he serves Krishna 24 hours a day. Or whether he goes to the spiritual world, he serves Krishna 24 hours a day. So he's serving Krishna here 24 hours a day, he's serving Krishna 24. What's the difference?
That answers the question.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So that's the philosophy of ours. Yeah. Is Govinda Prabhu.
Just in relation to this question, I mean, if you're actually seeing Krishna and you're in ecstasy, then you know you've made it, right? Now, if you haven't made it, then you're not actually on the platform, you're actually genuinely seeing everything as part of Krishna. Now, if you're not on that platform, then you have to discriminate, because the vision of the Uttamadhikari is to see everything as Krishna. But if we're not on that platform, we have to discriminate in order to advance the platform where we can see everything as Krishna. But if we don't do that discrimination, we may imagine that we're seeing everything as Krishna, but we're not actually seeing everything as Krishna. Because if we were, we'd already be in complete ecstasy. That's how I would answer it.
Very good point. Very, very good point. You got the point that Govinda Prabhu makes? It depends on what level you are. If you are not on the topmost level, which is Uttamadhikari, then you have to make distinction. Because if you don't make that distinction, everything becomes a hodgepodge. You cannot make advancement. And you have to make that distinction. And if you're at an advanced stage, then it's spontaneous, it's natural, and so on. So it's necessary in our Siddhanta, in that path. Thank you to Govinda Prabhu. Very important point. Yes, Prabhu.
I just wanted to add one comment. Prabhu, he was saying that why can't we just revel in enjoying all of Krishna's energy? But that's the whole point, that there's a way to, by serving Krishna's energy or enjoying, there'll be a different effect on your consciousness. So our way of enjoying is by using Krishna's energy in his service, and then you'll feel that connection to it. But when we don't do that, then we feel disconnected, and it's like it's material to it. Because you're like a thief, you're using it for yourself.
Yeah.
So when you're building all those muscles up or whatever you're doing, but because you want to be worshipped as Krishna, it's not going to create the same effect as if you use those same muscles to do some service for Krishna.
Yeah. Very good point. Very good point, Prabhu. Thank you for that. Also, is if you're in the wrong consciousness, you won't see everything as Krishna. The first thing your consciousness will say, how can I enjoy? How can I be like that muscular man? Can I be great as him? You know, you can never see everything in relation to Krishna because your mind is in the wrong place. Okay. So I think we should stop here. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Gaura Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaura Premanande Hari Hari Bol.